Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone Community Church. If you're joining us online, a warm welcome to you as well. Would you all rise to your feet and sing with me, Holy, Holy, Holy. And you are just. And it's hard for us to understand sometimes how all those things go together, and yet they remain to be true. And we thank you for who you are, who you were, and who you will always be. And we pray that as we try to grasp the scope of the gospel, Lord, that you would reveal that to us as we look at Old Testament, Lord, and how it works in what we know of you and the salvation story, Lord. And we ask you to open the eyes of our heart, and for our minds as well, to be able to grasp that. And just move in us today, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to pick it up just a little bit. Just a little personal anecdote from my life this week. My choir director from Moody Bible Institute, who I sat under for about a year, he passed away this week. And it just got me thinking in terms of heaven and how that was God's plan for us all along, to be with him in a relationship, and now he has destined us for heaven. And that's in the Old Testament as well. We'll get to that. But I wanted to sing kind of a celebration song for him, and also just to remind us where our final destination will be, and that is going to be a lot better than here. So let's sing When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus,
sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. When the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Amen. Great singing. Great singing. You can be seated. Again, welcome to Cornerstone Community Church. It's great to have you here this morning. It's great to hear you sing this morning. And if you're at home, I wish I could hear you sing. I really do. If you want to send a recording to me, that's fine. We do have a question of the day today, and kids can be dismissed to children's church or nursery, depending on age. The question of the day is, what is one of your favorite stories from the Old Testament? Do you have a favorite story from the Old Testament? Do you know the Old Testament well enough to have a favorite story? These are things we will find out today. Personally, my favorite is Balaam's donkey. I've always loved that story. I feel like it just peels back the curtain just a little bit, that there's a little more than you know what's going on. The donkey's like, why are you beating me? Do you not see the angel of the Lord right in front of you? That will probably kill you if I go farther. Love it. Love it. Anyway, that's mine. So talk with each other. Kids, you're dismissed to go downstairs.
Christ followers. Yeah. Wow. see face to face, now we see dimly, now we hardly see.
Yeah.
Ah. Thank you.
All right. Got quiet real quick. It was good to hear you guys interacting. It was good to sing with you this morning. It's nice to be out there singing with you guys. And when we all get to heaven, I just started thinking about all the places I've been, churches I've interacted with, people I've seen, college, and all the different people that we've interacted with that are followers of Jesus will be there with us. I mean, think about the kind of reunion that's going to be. And there with Christ, we can finally see him face to face. Man, oh man. Well, I hope you have a favorite story from the Old Testament. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up and share it, but this is an important part of the Bible that's often neglected. Well, today, before we get into that, today's a special day, so just so everybody knows, we got two people today who recently made a profession of faith that are followers of Jesus. Pretty new as of a couple weeks, a couple months, but today Vicky and Sue are both going to get baptized. So we're excited. We have a couple people that are going to be joining the church in terms of membership as well, and so live stream will be available. We let them know if they got friends that are far away. I know Sue has a friend in Florida who's probably going to join us through live stream, so if you're with us live stream, that's great. But if you're here, we would love to see you join us at the picnic, at the baptism, 11 o'clock at the Kutztown Pool. So we've got open swimming at noon, baptism at 11, picnic somewhere in between all of that. And so it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a fun day. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. But Vicky and Sue are, they just joined this really long conga line of people, generation and generation and generation, who recognize that Jesus is more than a carpenter. He's more than just a great teacher, more than just some guy who made a big splash in the first century, more than a divinely blessed healer. Jesus is God, and that's how he can bring us to heaven. And they have joined us as his followers. So when Sue and Vicky placed their faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us there was a party in heaven. we're going to have a second party here today. So hope you can join us. This morning we begin a three-week preview series to our upcoming year-long series in the Old Testament. I thought it might be good to just spend a few weeks talking about why are we doing this? Why are we spending an entire year in the Old Testament? I think that's maybe important to kind of prime the pump. So my goal, I mean, we love the New Testament. If you're a follower of Jesus, you love the New Testament, the stories of Jesus, you got all kinds of favorite stories from Jesus' life, the healings, the miracles, some of the teaching that has fed your soul that you desperately need. I mean, as followers of Jesus, we value God's word. But do we value the Old Testament? And so my hope is over the course of this next year, and my hope this morning is to show you enough convincing reasons why we want to read the Old Testament. Not just to be like, okay, fine, let's go through the Old Testament. I can't wait till we're done. But to be the point where you're excited to look at this. What does God have for us in the Old Testament? It is the Old Testament. Some people call it something else. They don't like to call it old. But New Testament's pretty old too. But this is, we call it the Old Testament. So I want to convince you to want to do this. That's kind of my desire today. So I don't know if this sermon might be a little bit different. I'm going to start with an argument from logic, and then I'm going to bring out the big guns. Their names are Peter and Paul, guys from the New Testament who seem to think that the Old Testament is still pretty important. So let's start with logic. When you think about your faith, where does your faith come from? And you don't have to answer it out loud, but where did your faith start? You can probably identify a person, a relative, a friend, somebody who introduced you to Jesus. But where did their faith come from? All of our faith comes back to this, right? This is where we get it. If stuff didn't get recorded here, we'd be lost. We wouldn't have anything. So the Bible's our foundation for faith. And when you think about the Bible, what's the Bible? I mean, there's some people that think of it as a whole bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's so much more than that, isn't it? If you spend much time in the Bible, you know it's so much more than that. The Bible, let me just get this screen up here. The Bible is the true story of God and his relationship with mankind, told over several thousand years, recorded by dozens of human authors with the purpose of reconnecting us with God and inspiring us to worship him with our lives. That's what the Bible is. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Slap your wrist for that, give you a blessing for this. That's not what it is. This is God's story. But what about the Old Testament? Is it really for us today? I don't know how much time you spend in the Old Testament. Some of us as followers of Jesus tend to spend more time in the New. But do we really need the Old Testament? Because a lot of Christians today minimize it. So I don't know if I'm talking to you today or to someone on live stream or somebody you know. But even if you do value the Old Testament, maybe there's going to be something here that'll help solidify that as you're talking with other people. Because a lot of people feel like we don't need it anymore because we have Jesus. Jesus took care of that. All that Old Testament stuff is done away with. That was for people who wanted to follow God before Jesus. Now we have Jesus, so we don't need the Old Testament. That's not actually the case. And logically thinking, if we took that approach, let's say, all right, let's just focus on the New Testament. And the Bible is God's story. What would happen if we just started 3/4 of the way through the story? Don't you think we might miss something? Because the Old Testament is 3/4 of God's inspired communication with us. I looked at my number of pages. In my Bible, the Old Testament is 809 pages. My New Testament is 200 plus, 235. So the Old Testament is 77% of God's communication with us. So can we really afford to ignore that? That much of God's story? I mean, think about it, and I don't know if you read, but I like to read. Sometimes I read novels. Imagine picking up a novel. One of my favorites is Ted Decker's book, Black. Some of you read it. It's a green book. It's called Black. If I jump to page 284 and start there, this is like a suspenseful mystery journey. I would be completely lost. It just doesn't work. And you don't do that. If you read, you don't read like that. You might read the last chapter. I know some people do that. I can't make any sense of that either. But that's not what we do. If we skip the Old Testament, jump right to the good stuff in the New Testament, we won't understand why the good stuff is good stuff. We will be lost. We need the story. We need the whole story because the New Testament builds on top of the Old. And some of the really important concepts in the New Testament are built up in the Old. And it makes more sense. And we understand it to a fuller extent. One of the most important examples of that is the extent of our sinfulness and our broken condition before God. Some theological people call it depravity, our brokenness. Like, the Old Testament helps us understand that so much more completely. Because we understand we're sinners, and everybody here would probably not argue with me, yeah, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And most people out there would say, yeah, I'm not perfect. But that doesn't mean we fully understand the depraved nature of our heart. The Old Testament helps us with that. Because we can watch generations, generation after generation, people who have the blessing of God and still walk away from him. People who have everything God said, I will give you all of these things. Just follow me. They're the chosen people. And they still turn away from him. He's giving them direct, blatant, obvious, tangible miracles. Like, no, we want to worship this God over here. It says we should put our babies in his molten arms and incinerate them. It makes no sense. So we can understand some things about sin in the New Testament. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a lot of stuff about sin in the New Testament. But man, when you follow the generations and you look at the story and you look at people who have everything and give it all up for nothing, what's going on inside our hearts? And we need to understand that. Because the more we understand our depravity, the more we realize how badly we need a Savior. The Savior's only good news when we feel a desperate need for him. So we're going to look at the Old Testament. Is everything in the Old Testament directly applicable to us? No, it's not. But it has purpose. It's an important part of God's story and our story. We come from that. So I believe, as followers of Jesus who want to know and follow God, we will be spiritually anemic. We will be unhealthy if we limit ourselves to the New Testament and don't take the time to understand the Old. So I want to take some time to do that together. Because some people don't understand how to do that and read the Old Testament and get lost. And like, this doesn't make any sense. And I'm trying to follow it, but I don't understand what is it, what's for me in here? So I understand it can be difficult, but the new builds on the old. So if you want to appreciate the new more, we need to understand the old better. Got to understand the whole Bible because it's God's story. It's not just a list of commands and instructions. So that's logical, right? Does that make some sense? Logically? Two people nodded, three people, four people. Okay, good. We got four. That's enough. All right, so I know some of you have been Christians for a long, long time. You've spent time in the Old Testament. How many of you spent some time in the Old Testament? Almost everybody, probably, right? So there are certain books you love. You had a favorite story. Some of you had a favorite story. I know Matt likes Balaam's donkey. I won't use the other word for Balaam's donkey. That's why kids like Balaam's donkey, because it uses other words that they're not supposed to say. There's all these stories. There's favorite books. Like, I love the Psalms. It encourages and feeds my soul. I heard the book of Esther is a favorite. Genesis. How about Jonah? Some of these stories are incredible. And you appreciate the history sometimes, the story of Joseph, Moses, David, all these things that happened in the Old Testament. But some of you, and maybe a few of you, have never actually been through the Old Testament in like a progressive kind of way. To really get the pieces to come together to make a puzzle, the puzzle that God has given to us. So that's what we want to do. We're not going to read every single chapter. We have a reading guide right here. These are free. They're on the back. So we hope that you'll take one and use it. But it's going to take us through. It's going to have basically take us through the story. It's gonna skip some things like the Psalms. There's bonus reading here too. Like if you wanna read the wisdom literature like Psalms and Proverbs and Job, then you can do the bonus reading. You can do a reading in the morning, reading at night, however you want to do it. But it's gonna take us through the story to understand what is God bringing to us and what happened then and how does that impact now. So it's not all directly applicable, but it's all important. It's all part of the story. Some of you read the Old Testament a whole bunch of times. Some of you, this is going to be your first time. And that's okay, because there's always more to uncover in Scripture. So the logical argument is this. The New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. To fully understand the new, you got to understand the old. So now let's switch to the biblical argument. I want to bring up Peter and Paul. These two guys are like pretty key characters in the building up of the church in the very beginning. So Peter and Paul have something to say about how important the Old Testament is. So I want to show you two passages, one from Peter, one from Paul. They wrote a bunch of the New Testament, so we consider them to be somewhat authoritative. So let's first go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, preparing for this felt a little bit like seminary. Like, okay, I'm talking about, like, why should we study the Old Testament? Like, what's the biblical argument for that? But this is important. Like, why do we even want to do this? What does Peter have to say? 2 Peter 1. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So I'm going to read more of that, but before I do, what he's saying right there, the Bible's not some made-up story. It's not just something people decided, let's craft a story and put it together and wow people with these stories, these fabricated stories of God. No, the authors of Scripture were witnesses of the power of God directly. You also have people like Luke who carefully recorded accounts of other eyewitnesses and gathered it together and put it together in a cohesive piece like the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But these were eyewitness testimonies that God has preserved for us. And the example Peter shares here, it's called the Transfiguration, the majestic glory. Three of Jesus' followers climb up the mountain back in the end of Jesus' ministry, Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden Jesus turns on. Like his lumens just go through the roof. What in the world is happening? And his voice comes from heaven. "This is my Son." No doubt who that's it. Who's talking right there? Moses and Elijah show up? I mean, this is a crazy scene. They saw the light. They heard the voice. Unforgettable moment. The Transfiguration is the example Peter brings to us right here. It really happened. A bunch of people saw it. Now it's recorded for us. And that's one example of this pattern that just repeats itself again and again throughout the Bible. People see amazing things that God has done or things God has said. They record it and they share it for us so we can see it too. It's pretty much what the Bible is. It's not just human authors. God is the author. And that's what Peter gets to next in verse 19. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, that's quite a claim. You got to decide if you believe that's true or not, but this is what Peter says. This is what Peter says. He says, the word of the prophets was made more certain. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets, right? It was made more certain. How was it made more certain? Jesus. Like, oh, all of a sudden Jesus is fulfilling all these prophecies they were scratching their heads about. Like, what does this mean? What does this mean? That's what it means. Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, all the healings, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's told in the Old Testament as a mystery. Bits and pieces here and there. The mystery is solved in the New Testament with Jesus. The mystery in the Old Testament revealed in the New. And it's Jesus' first coming that did that, that put the pieces together for them. Now we look forward to the second coming, right? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But that's still a mystery for us, right? What's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? We could have a long conversation about that and a lot of differing views on, well, I think it's going to be this way. I think it's going to be that way. We've got some prophecies, but there's a lot of different interpretations to those prophecies. Jesus' second coming is a mystery to us, like his first coming was to them. And Jesus came and it brought clarity to what had been a mystery. The word of the prophets was made more certain. Oh, that's what you mean by, but you Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler who will lead his people. Oh, baby Jesus, I get it now. When Jesus comes back, then we're going to get the clarity. Oh, that's how it's going to be when he comes in the clouds. That's what it's going to be like. I got pictures in my head. I've had dreams of what that's going to be like. But it's going to be clarified for all of us at one time, all together. So what does Peter say about the message of the Old Testament, verse 20? Verse 20, he says, no prophecy. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. This is not a, well, I think God wants me to say, well, I think I have this impression. No, this is what God says. That's how it worked back then. God said these words, and they had to write those words down or speak those words to those people. It was direct. It's not like it is today. I'm preaching a message to you from the Bible, and these words we can count on, but my words are not direct from God. That is how it was back then. No prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophet's message never came from the prophet, him or herself. So where'd the message come from? Verse 21, Peter's not going to beat around the bush about it. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He underlines it twice there, right? You notice that? Men spoke from God. And in case you didn't get it the first time, they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's God too. According to Peter, the origin of every biblical prophet's message is God. The prophecies in the Old Testament came from God. That's what Peter says. That's what Peter believes. I don't know if you believe that. I believe it. And when Jesus arrived, the word of the prophets was made more certain. He fulfilled all of these Old Testament prophecies, confirming that those prophets were right. They were right. They really did speak God's message, because nobody could predict with that level of detail all the details of Jesus' life. It had to come from God. Men spoke from God. It's the only way they could give these kind of prophecies with that kind of accuracy. So if you ask me, that gives the Bible a significant measure of authority. It's coming from God. It's completely accurate. It was fulfilled by Jesus. And future prophecies, they'll be fulfilled by him too. So according to Peter, prophecies from the Old Testament came from God. So as I look at that, he says, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but the men spoke from God. So my question is, does that only apply to the future-oriented prophecies? The things that are predicting the future, those things came from God. Or is it broader than that? And I would suggest to you that it's broader than that. It's not just this is what's going to happen someday in the future. It's, this is the nature of Scripture. And the reason for that is, one, is Peter's all-inclusive language. He says, no prophecy of Scripture. No prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. This is like a blanket statement over God's word. And the reason I would say that it's not just talking about prophecies about the future, is because prophecy, by strict definition, is not only about telling the future. Prophets did not only speak the future, they spoke commands of God. Thus saith the Lord. You must. There was sometimes prophecy included in that. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. That's a command with the prophecy. Don't do this. Don't do this. So they didn't just predict the future. They were God's mouthpiece saying, this is what you guys need to do. This is what's next. So future was part of it, but the future telling was evidence that what they said they needed to do now came from a source that they wanted to obey. This is coming from God. So I want to quick take you just to the guidelines for the prophets. Old Testament prophets had a pretty strict guidelines. If you're going to be a prophet, here's how it's got to be. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this is way back in the beginning. God speaking to Moses. This is how it needs to be. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. God says to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. Do not pretend you're a prophet of God. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Here's how you can know. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that's a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Do you understand what that means? They were required to have a 100% accuracy rate in their prophecies. If they made a prophecy, not all their prophecies were for 1,000 years in the future. They were like, immediate. Here's what's going to happen. If it didn't happen, they're not a prophet of God. If you're a prophet of God, you have 100% accuracy according to the Old Testament. That was the standard. That's how it worked. When I was a kid, I took a spiritual gifts test, and one of them came out that prophecy was high on my list. I still remember this. I was in my living room. My dad had helped me. He told me, like, you have the gift of prophecy. I'm like, woo, cool. Didn't really fully understand what that meant. But today, it drives my kids nuts, but I like to make predictions. I like to predict little dumb things, like how long is it going to take us to get home from some trip? And it drives them nuts because a lot of times I'm like to the minute. I'll slow down. They don't realize this. I'm slowing down. Speed up. Just kidding. But seriously, like I just like to do that. I am not accurate all the time. I do not have a 100% accuracy rate. I am not an Old Testament prophet. And my whole family can attest to that. That's true. But it does drive them nuts because I'm accurate a lot of the time, and it makes them crazy. But that's just a fun little thing. I am not a prophet. I'm not always right. But the way it was back then, it was not guesswork. It was not, I had a warm, fuzzy time in my devotions, and I'd like to share that with you. God spoke to me, and he has a message for you. That's how it was. These are God's messengers. And when we understand prophecy back then, they didn't have what we have. How many Bibles do you have at your house? Probably more than one. They did not have that. They needed a living representative of God. And so these prophets, they didn't just tell the future all the time. They're not palm readers. That's not what they were. They were God's mouthpiece. So they're actually kind of two kinds of messages they'd bring. One was about the future. And that would provide authentication that, yes, they're speaking from God because nobody else can do that. But the other thing, and that's called foretelling. I think I have this up on the screen. Foretelling, speaking of a future event in specifics no human being could possibly know. They did that a lot. But they did something else too. And we referenced this already somewhat, but it's called forthtelling. Speaking a message that people need to hear and respond to on behalf of God. This is something you need to know. This is something God wants you to know. Kind of like preaching today. Hopefully this message is important and relevant, and getting into the Old Testament together is going to be something God wants us to do. Forthtelling, speaking a message of God. Not about the future, just about today. So Deuteronomy 18, if a prophet could foretell future events and had a pretty high accuracy rating, like 100%, that gave them credibility that you better listen to the forthtelling that they have for that time, that that's coming from God too. So forthtelling and foretelling are both important aspects of a prophet's work in the Old Testament. And if that's the case, think about the nature of the Old Testament. That kind of lumps in all of the Old Testament, as a lot of it is messages for God from the people. There's history and there's story as well, but as a whole, this is what the Bible is. It's foretelling, forthtelling. It's just important words from God for us. So when you think about the Old Testament, how long ago it was written, the people it was written for, does it really still matter for us today? I mean, can't we just kind of look at the New Testament? Isn't there a lot of, I mean, some of you are not convinced yet that the Old Testament is really for you. I mean, there's a lot of irrelevant, boring stuff in the Old Testament, isn't there? I mean, isn't there kind of a lot? You start reading, and I don't know how many people I've talked to, I started reading the Bible, man, I just got lost. I got a couple books in, and I just didn't understand it, didn't make any sense. Well, is there a lot of boring, irrelevant stuff in the Old Testament? There's some stuff, you're like, I don't want to answer that question. Well, let's let Paul speak, okay? We heard from Peter, let's hear from Paul. What does he have to say? 2 Timothy chapter 3, some of you have heard this before. This is a classic passage about Scripture, but it's not just about New Testament. It's really about Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul speaking to Timothy, who was a very close friend, and Paul had been mentoring him for years. He says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know me, Timothy. I'm about to leave you. You know my testimony. You know, verse 15, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is important. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Paul has a pretty high view of Scripture. And keep in mind, when Paul talks about all Scripture, they didn't even have the New Testament yet. Some of the letters were floating around, but they had not been assembled in what we have today. So when Paul says Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. That includes the law, the history, the poetry, the prophecy. All of it came from God. All of it is useful. Useful for what? He gives us four things. For teaching, to know what God says. For rebuking, to confront rebellion. For correcting, to redirect us when we get off track. For training in righteousness, show us how to live. And where's all that going? Why is he giving us all this stuff? How does he end that sentence? So that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have a purpose. God has a purpose for us. And his intent in giving us scripture is to equip us for the work he has for us to do. You have a divine purpose from God. And that purpose finds clarity when you spend time soaking in this whole thing. Not just your favorite verse, but understanding the whole thing and processing and soaking in it. So we have to properly understand it, because when we spend time in Scripture, we can misunderstand. It's easy to happen. It's easy to happen. God is not speaking directly to you when you read the Bible. Is that okay? Can you handle that? God is not speaking directly to you when you read the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, when the prophets told Israel to surrender to their enemies because captivity is upon them, prophets said, like, you guys should just surrender. Just put your hands up and walk off to Babylon because it's over. It's over. When you read that, you're not to read it as, okay, when you have somebody who's against you, you should just surrender to them. Like, well, I read it today, so there must be something today that I'm supposed to, like, belly up about. No, that's not proper understanding of the Bible. It's history. Something that happened to them. We can learn from it. We can look at how they got there. We can understand what was God wanting from his people. What were the warnings he gave them and the consequences that are now following? But we do not always make a direct connect to something in our day from the Bible. That's misinterpreting Scripture. Another example randomly came to my mind. When Joseph, book of Genesis, he interprets the Pharaoh's dreams. I need to tell you, Pharaoh, 7 years of famine are coming. You read that in the morning devotion, like, 7 years of famine? Well, I don't want that. Well, you read it. Shouldn't have read it. That's not how it works, right? Application is not the first step in Bible study. It's the last one. First, we got to understand what's going on in the passage. We look at the original context, who was it written to and why. Then we interpret, what does it mean? And then finally, after all that, then I can look at, okay, how does this apply to my life? That makes sense. Some of you already know this. You've already been walking this way. But for some of us, it's easy to misinterpret Scripture. So we want to avoid making careless misapplications of Old Testament passages. I'm saying this up front because when we read the Old Testament, sometimes it's harder to interpret and it's harder to understand. How does this relate to me? It's not necessarily direct. We want to understand it. We want to understand how it fits into the big picture, what it teaches us about God, but there is a lot to learn from the Old Testament. Peter and Paul seem to be pretty convinced the Old Testament is still important. So I want you to consider, okay, coming in today, where was I at on the Old Testament? Where am I at now on the Old Testament? Do I think there's value in there for me? Do I want to understand what it says? Because some people are really, really not convinced and think, well, Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. That does not apply to me anymore. I don't have to fill the law because he brought grace and forgiveness. That's where I live. He satisfied the law for me. I don't have to do that. There's some truth in that. But let me show you another passage from Matthew. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Oh. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? We don't just do whatever we want because we have Jesus now. Jesus actually expects our righteousness to be greater than that of those who were bound to the law. Whoa. Thankfully, we have help. We have a Holy Spirit. He expects more from us, not less. It's different. It's different. Because at that Last Supper, remember the Last Supper? Jesus passed around the bread and the cup. He introduced a new covenant. Old covenant, law. New covenant, grace. Forgiveness. And this is true. We have a new covenant. We're not bound to the law like they were then. But that doesn't make it a waste of time to study it. That doesn't mean it's not God's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. When we dig in, we understand the full picture. We realize our situation. We realize that the big picture, that the problem wasn't with the law. Sometimes we look down at the law. No, the problem wasn't with the law. It was with the people. The truth is, none of us can live up to God's holy standard. But the law came from God. It matters. It's important. It's filled with wisdom. So, yes, we're under the covenant of grace. We're not bound to the law, but there's a lot of benefit to going back and understanding. It teaches us wisdom in relating to other people, insight into God's nature, his character, what's right and wrong. Man, we have so much to learn from God's law. Not going to follow it perfectly. We are imperfect just like they were. God knows we're going to fail, and there's grace for that. And some of the laws, especially the ceremonial laws, they do not apply to us anymore. We don't have to offer sacrifices. We don't have to do all this, sprinkle this incense and take the guts out and put them outside the camp and like all this crazy stuff they had to do. We don't have to do that. Ceremonial laws, they're done. But the moral law makes a lot of sense. Always did, always will. The Bible is kind of like the story, right? It's a story, but it's also like a navigational guide for life. And you got to understand the whole thing for it to make sense. And I'm an outdoors kind of guy. I like being outdoors. I like being in the woods. And I don't know if you do, but if you want to go for a hike in the woods, would you rather beat your own path or follow a trail? There might be one or two here. Hey, beat your own path. Come on. Yeah, there's some of us who want to beat our own path. It's a lot easier to follow a trail than a bushwhack. Right? Bushwhack is when you make your own trail. You're beating through all the thorns and bushes and whatever undergrowth, but you want to make a straight line because you know it's going to be faster. Make a straight line to that spot. It's not usually faster. And years ago, I did try to go bushwhacking with my wife. We went trying to hike the Pinnacle from Blue Rocks Campground, and we missed the trail. Some of you think there's a trail from Blue Rocks to Pinnacle. I know, but we missed it. And so we decided, no, we're going to keep going anyway. And I think it's this way, and I'm pretty sure. And so we're just making our way through the bushes. We got to the wrong pinnacle. We got to a summit, and we looked out and saw the pinnacle over there. Okay, now what do we do? I'm pretty sure we did make it. Did we make it to the pinnacle that time? It was a long time ago. I'm not sure if we made it there or not. But I don't really do much bushwhacking anymore unless it's absolutely necessary, and even so, I am prone to getting lost. You can ask my wife. If I follow someone somewhere, coming back, I will turn the wrong direction every time. Every time. It's a 50% chance I get it wrong every time. She's like, what are you doing? I need a navigational guide. Desperately. God's word is like a trail God has blazed through the wilderness of life. He has blazed us a trail. It shows us the way to the other side. When we all get to heaven, it prepares us for what we might encounter along the way, the difficulties, the challenges, gives us a history of how we got here. It guides us around pitfalls, shows us where the blessings can be found on the journey. And God has a lot more blessing to give us than grace and forgiveness. I mean, don't get me wrong, those are a big deal. But God wants to give us wholeness. He wants to satisfy us. He wants to fill us with joy. He wants to give us righteousness, wisdom, security, the pleasure of being part of God's team, peace of walking with God. All those things come not by testing the limits of God's grace and seeing how far I can wander away from him, but that stuff comes by walking with God in his wisdom, by taking the trail. And we all know people who've lost their way, step off the trail and end up in some dark place. I got a text message this morning from a friend of mine who has found herself in a dark place and she needs some help. She's in a dark spot. Partly her fault maybe, partly somebody else's fault, but God has called us to know the trail, to help people find it, so they can get on the trail too. He gives the light, and we take it to dark places. It's important. The trail's not just for us. It's for everybody we know. So, quick review. All scripture is God-breathed and useful. 2 Timothy 3. 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, no prophecy came by the prophet's own interpretation. Guys, this came from God. Whether it's Old Testament law, poetry, history, prophecy, it came from God, which means there's benefit in reading it. And the third thing, where we started, if you want to understand the New Testament, you've got to know where it came from. What came before it? So, will you listen to logic and the words of Peter and Paul? I brought this message about God's word today, not foretelling something about the future, but foretelling an important message from God. We need it. We need the 800 pages of Old Testament. We need it. So this series that's starting in 3 weeks, it's not just a preaching series. You want to get the full benefit, you're going to have to do some work too. So that's why we're doing some prep to this, because every week there's 5 chapters of the Old Testament that you can follow this guide and use and read those 5 chapters. Sundays we're going to talk about some aspects of those 5 chapters, but I can't cover 5 chapters. You're going to have to read those yourself. Home groups, hopefully you'll join one of those too, because a good bit of that conversation will be from your personal time in the Old Testament, not just about the sermon. So my invitation is for you is, will you join us? Will you join the journey? Maybe you've tried the Old Testament and gotten stuck or quit or given up. I just want to encourage you to try again. Pick up one of the reading guides. Just do this with us over the next year. It might be more beneficial than other attempts have been in the past. So I'm not saying don't read the New Testament. Please don't get this. Pastor Nate only wants to spend time in the Old Testament. No. You can read the New Testament all you want. I just want us to spend some time in the old too, because that's the foundation. It's the foundation for what the New Testament is built upon. So I got 2 more Sundays to talk more about why are we doing this. It won't be the same message every 3 weeks. It won't be 3 weeks of the same thing. That would be easier, but that would be pretty boring. So I'm not going to do that. But I just want to encourage you. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. It's foundational. We need it. We need it. So if you've read it before, let's do it again, because it never gets old. There's always more to learn. So your next step, I don't know what yours is going to be. Maybe you got to grab this journal and commit to, you know, I'm going to do this. Maybe here's an easy next step. Join us at the pool. Join us at the pool today for the baptism, for the picnic, to celebrate 2 more people who become children of God. Let's do this together. Maybe you've got another next step, but I'm going to take a minute right now just let you think about and pray about, God, what's my next step for this coming week? Pray. God, you have been very careful to preserve your word for us. And I pray that we would also be careful to study it, know it, understand it. Give us the courage, the discipline, and the desire to know your word, the whole thing. There's not a word that my wife has written to me that I've not read. Multiple times, usually. God, your word is so much more important than any words we've received from any person here on earth. So God, I pray that you would teach us from it, protect us from misunderstanding, give us good understanding and insight what you want us to know, what you want us to understand, and how you intend for us to live. Because these are words to live by. They're to equip us for every good work that you have for us. So Lord, help us to stay on the path and to find joy in the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can stay seated for just a minute. thinking about this series and what we'll be going over, I was reminded of one of my favorite words. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. You'll never forget that now. It's Genesis 3:15. And, you know, we wonder, well, you know, what's so important about the Old Testament? Well, in Genesis 3:15, Proto-Evangelium means first gospel. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that is God in time past saying, I'm going to win this. I knew it was coming. I planned for it. And I'm going to win this. And I'm going to win back all those who are mine. And the enemy will be defeated. And sin and death will be defeated. So when I think about that, and I think about God had this in mind the entire time, how can I not offer praise to him? I have no choice. I have no choice. I have to worship him. I have to praise him. I'm just starting to realize that that's really where I'm at. I have to praise him. So please stand with me and let's give God an offering of worship.
Compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh, Lord, I bring an offering to you. Sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord,
Good morning. All right, just a couple things this morning. Like P-Nate said, the Old Testament journey is going to start. The sermon series starts on September 4th. If you haven't picked up a book, they're laying in the back on the offering table, so take one of those home with you. Today is the baptism, so we're going to head out of here, pick up like we normally would and head out of here, and then head to the pool. At 11 o'clock will be the baptism. There's fried chicken for lunch, and if you'd like to stick around for lunch, please feel free to do so. If you would like to bring a side or a dessert or a drink to share, that would be great. And if you have a pool pass, don't forget to bring that. Otherwise, swimming starts at noon, so we'll have a little bit of time after the baptism before swimming. And lastly, Sue offered, she has a lot of yarn for various yarn purposes, knitting, whatever you do with yarn. It's at her truck in the parking lot. So if anybody's interested in yarn, it's free. Sue's offering it to anybody who would like to use it. So check that out on your way out. You'll probably be able to see the yarn while you're getting into your car. All right. Have a great day.